Well, we're coming to the end of our series, Prodigals, and I'm excited and sad all at the same time because I absolutely love what God's been bringing to us in these messages. It's just so powerful what he's been unloading for us and bringing to us. And what I love about it is Jesus is the one telling this story. That was the best part of it. It's not a preacher story. It's not a church story. It's not a Sunday school story. This is a story that Jesus Christ himself told to you and me that was recorded by his followers in scripture so that we can hear tonight a Jesus story. I mean, that's crazy in and of itself. And we talked last week that that's one of the most powerful things about the story is who was telling the story. And it's a story about lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And actually, as we kind of unfold it, we see there's more than one lost son in the story. There are two lost sons in the story, but we always focus on the one lost son. Anybody know anything about the prodigal son story? I mean, can you just, anybody been ever at any point in time in your life heard the story about the prodigal son? Anybody, show of hands, can you lift them up, hold them up high? See, most of us have heard this story, and when we hear this story, we almost always zero in on the one son who wrecked his life, crashed and burned, ended up in the middle of nowhere, and finally came to his senses and came back home to his father. But there are two sons in the story, and I think the message is just as powerful for both of these sons. The second son in the story stayed home, but he missed the point as much as the first son in the story who went off to the far away land. And this morning, I really think God wants to bring his grace in a powerful way to both sons, to both daughters, to all of us in the house, that we can see how valuable we are and how loved we are to the Father. If you have your scripture, look with me, if you will, in Luke 15. And I want us to share the end of this passage together. And if you weren't here last week and you missed out on us talking about the way God responded to the son that we always call the prodigal one, the one that got his inheritance early, left home, partied his life away, ended up crashing and burning, then please go back and listen to the message from last week because you might just be surprised at how God responded to you and me when we insulted him, offended him, walked away from him, and totally trashed our lives. How did God respond as soon as we turned away and headed toward home? But there are two groups of people in this story. And when you read the first few verses of Luke 15, it tells you that there's two people in the audience that Jesus is dealing with here. And if you've been around for a couple of weeks, just let me say it one more time to catch everybody else up. There was the sinners on the one hand, and these guys were, you know, they just messed up life, and they didn't fit into the system of the day. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus was born into a very religious system. He was born into a Jewish family, and in the family he was born into, it was very much about what you did, observing the law, observing the commandments, keeping the holy days, observing all the rituals. It was about the hierarchy of who you were, and some people could go into the temple courts, and some people couldn't. Some people could go into the temple, and others couldn't. Some people could go, one person could go into the Holy of Holies, and everybody else couldn't. And there was a very well-defined, very structured system of what you did and what you didn't do. And Jesus, it just so happens, in the economy of God, was born into the midst of a very do-oriented world where you do this right, don't do that, make sure this is in order, make sure you walk this way, talk this way, act this way, don't do that, don't do this. And what had happened over time, and it continued to go past even the days of Christ on earth, the system got more and more complicated as people began to add to all the requirements and all the regulations. And so into a very do-oriented religious culture, Jesus was born. And when he came into that culture, interestingly enough, he bumped up against that culture because Jesus wasn't a do-oriented religious guy. He was a people-oriented, a who-oriented Savior from on high. He didn't come to applaud our due. He came to reach out to the who of the world and to restore and rescue us by his own grace. He didn't come to say, how are y'all all doing? Oh, you're doing good. Congratulations. You're doing a very nice job. Thank you. Oh, no, you're not doing so good. Oh, no, you're doing a little bit better. That's awesome. Jesus didn't come to applaud our efforts. He came to show us that no effort was good enough for God. That because of sin, all of us were dead and in need of a miracle to have a relationship with a holy God. And into a due system, he came with a who message. And he wanted us to know who God was and who we are, and to see that our value with God doesn't begin with what we do. It begins with who we are. So there are two people in the audience, and they're the sinners, the people who don't think they have a chance. They are not doing right. They weren't born in the right families. They weren't brought up in the Jewish schools. They didn't have the right heritage and the right grandfather and the right system behind them. These guys are sort of the outcast in the system, and the tax collectors, he called them. And then over here were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the very much to-do people. And it says that the sinners were drawing near to him and they were attracted to Jesus' message. The religious people were murmuring, and what they were saying about Jesus, what an indictment. This man hangs out with sinners and he even eats with them. What an indictment. Man, what a thing, what a terrible thing to say to be true about you if you'd come down as the Son of God to rescue broken humanity. Who else are you going to hang out with if you came to rescue broken humanity than to hang out with broken humanity? And Jesus said, hey, the people who are well, they don't need a doctor. I came for the people who know they're sick and know they're broken and know they're weak and know they don't have a chance, and I'm going to go wherever they are and get in their space and show them who God is. And I'm going to show them how much they are valued by this holy God, so much so that he would send me to tell these three stories about lost things. And that's kind of where we are here today. There are people in the room who are in this category. And these are, you might kind of connect with these folks over here. That's why we love this story. They're the way far out people. And that's why when Jesus starts telling this story, a lot of people identify with it because they go, I get this guy right here. I've made bad choices. I've walked away from God. I've walked away from what I knew was best. I've done some dumb things in life, some ridiculous things in life, made some horrible choices. I've sinned against God and against heaven, and I've wrecked everything. I get that. And so people immediately gravitate toward the prodigal son, who's really not the only prodigal in the story. But there's another group in the story, and that group is also here, and it's the folks on the other side of the equation. And these folks over here are the people who think they're close. They think they're close to God, like these Pharisees and teachers of the law, because of what they do. They think they're better off with God than the people who have crashed and burned over in the distant land. And what Jesus is trying to help us see is we're really all in the same boat. At the end of the story, this is how it unfolds, beginning in verse 25. So the son has come home, the son has turned back, the father sees him a long way off, the father runs, the father hugs, the father kisses, the father redresses, the father repositions, the father makes peace, and the father has a celebration for his son. And now we see the other side of the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, this is not what you want to hear if you're in the field. I've been out working, I've been out sweating, I've been out doing my thing, and now as I'm getting closer and closer to the house, I'm hearing and something's going on, right? And I'm like, hey, what's happening? I didn't know today was a party day because I've been at work all day. I didn't know today was like a celebration day because I've been out in the field all day long. So he calls the servant over and he says to the servant, what is going on? Now, can you hear the tone in his voice? He didn't go, hey, what's going on, man? He's like, hey, what is going on? I mean, hello, I think we were working today. I think we were over in the North 40 today. I think today was the day we were supposed to do the thing and do the thing. And I've been doing that, and I'm getting closer and closer, and I'm starting to hear like something's cranking up in the house. What is going on? And the servant says, your brother has come. You know, the servant's excited. The servant's like, your brother's come. I mean, this is what's going on. Did you not know? Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Well, you're going to think the older brother is going to go, wow, that's fantastic. Let's get back up there quick and join in on that. But the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He gets a fatted calf. I never even got a scrawny little billy goat. I didn't get any party. I didn't get any celebration. But he comes back, and you mean like the big calf, the one we've been waiting on, the one we've been fattening up all, that calf. He gets that calf. I didn't even get a goat, and he gets that calf. But this son of yours, and then he kind of amplifies a little bit, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? And he's screaming. There's an exclamation point in here. He's hot. And the father said, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, and we had to be glad, because this brother of yours, he was lost. He was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. I love that we see some powerful things falling out of this for all of us tonight. And the first one is this, that both of these sons were in the same boat. It seems like they're completely different people with completely different stories, but they're both in the same boat. In other words, both of them needed the same thing, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. They both needed unconditional love and acceptance from their father. That's really what was underneath both of the sons. They wanted to know that they were valued and prized unconditionally and loved unconditionally, accepted unconditionally by their father. The younger son never knew that. He never felt that. So when he got his half of the money, he headed off to this distant land to party his life up and see if by doing that he could fill up this hole in his heart. This fracture that he had in his heart, because he was not in the place with his father that every son and every daughter wants to be. It's like that in humanity. Humanity is filled with people who have fractured hearts. Because of the sin that we're born into, all of us have a fracture in our heart. And what everybody's looking for, the people partying, the people looking to drugs, the people looking to pleasure, the people looking to themselves, the people doing it their own way, the people piling up cash, the people trying to get more stuff, more power, all of that is just a part of the human condition of people going, my heart isn't satisfied. I got this, but I'm not satisfied. I've done that, I'm still not satisfied. I've had some of that, but I'm not satisfied. It's because our hearts are fractured. And there's something missing in us that is supposed to be there from creation. And that's a relationship with God, where we know the love and acceptance that comes unconditionally from the heart of a perfect father. And when that is not there, the human heart starts looking other places to satisfy that longing. And this son didn't feel like he had that kind of relationship with his father. So what did he do? He left and looked for it. He left to go look for it. Somewhere out there in the party, in the pleasure, in the fun, somewhere out there is what I'm looking for. But the other son, he didn't have it either. He didn't have that sense of love and acceptance from the father either. And so while he left to look for it, he stayed home to work for it. And he thought by going to a far country, he could fill up that hole in his heart. And he thought if he stayed home and worked hard enough, he'd fill up that hole in his heart. And what both of them never really understood was that they were always loved by the Father, both of them, the whole time. And they missed the fact that he loved them. And so they ended up in two different places looking for the same thing. This guy, we know his story, but this guy over here, he was living in his father's fields on a do basis, thinking that what I do puts me in a different standing with my father. But what he missed was he already was loved by his father on a who basis, not a do basis. That the love and acceptance of the father were his based on who he was, not what he did. And he completely missed the reality of that. When he came back, he had a speech. And you know, the other brother's speech we talked about last week, but this older brother had a speech too. He comes back and he's getting ready to give his speech. And as the speech comes out, look at the way he says it. He says, "Look!" exclamation point. In other words, will you check this out or stop talking or pay attention? He's really exasperated. He says, "Look! All these things, I mean, all these years, I've been slaving for you." In other words, his basis of what he's done is the fact that he's been the one doing the work. All these years, I've been slaving for you. All these years, he says, I've never disobeyed your orders. So that's me. Now then he shifts to his brother, but this brother, when he does this, this is what happens. But he says, here's what I've done. All these years, I've slaved for you. In all these years, I've never disobeyed you. In other words, I've done. But I never got a party. And the father's like, look, you can have a party anytime you want a party. You can kill the fatted calf if you want to kill the fatted calf. You can have a goat. You can do whatever you want to do. You are my son. But the son missed that. And he thought the whole time that it was his effort that was elevating his position and his relationship with his father. Both of them had a fractured heart, and both of them had a great need. That's the same way it is tonight. There are crazy rebels in the room right now. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you put yourself in that category? Yeah, that's me, man. I've been down some roads and done some stuff, and wow. Yeah, I get that guy. I identify. Anybody nodding along? Just a little nod. You don't have to wave a hand. But anybody identify with that guy? 8 people? Cool. But then there's this guy. And those are all the do-gooders. And somehow in your thinking kind of goes like this. I've always been in church. I mean, like every Sunday. Some of you are like, no, I've been here every Sunday because we got like a real do-gooder. And you're like, no. I mean every Sunday. Like pen, certificate, the lapel, the plaque, the thing. I got it all. I've been here every Sunday. But a lot of you are like, I've always been here. I mean, you've always been somewhere. Even my father was a preacher. My grandfather was a preacher, because that'll get you extra credit. And I've always tried to do the right thing. I've always tried to hear this all the time. I've always tried to be a good person. I've always tried to be honest. I've always tried to do this. And I've always tried to please God. And I've always stayed home. And you don't get that guy, honestly. You look at that guy and you're like, I don't even get that guy, because I've always been here and I've always been home and I've always stayed around and I've always done the right thing and I've always. And if we're not careful, we'll start thinking, you know what? I've got a shot with God because of all those things. But both of them had a fractured heart, which tells me there can be people sitting in church on the second row, not the last row, teaching a class, leading in a ministry, being a door holder, standing up on a platform, giving the talk, doing the stuff, and they somehow still have a fractured heart from God. And at the end of the day, it just brings us back, these two guys do, to the heart of the gospel, which is that we fall in love with the God who's desperately in love with us, and that we receive his love and reciprocate his love back to him, and that this becomes the heartbeat of our walk with Jesus, that we know that we are unconditionally loved and accepted by our Father. The second thing that jumps out at us today is this, that both of these sons believed a lie. They both believed a lie. You're thinking, no, he believed a lie of if and when. No, he believed a lie also. And he believed a lie that if I do enough and do more, then I will have a better standing with my father. If I do enough and do more and do more and do more, I'll have a better position with my father. I always ask the question, and maybe you do too, why wasn't the older brother out looking for the younger brother? Why didn't the older brother go to the faraway country and go, dude, what are you thinking? You're losing your mind. You got to come back to the house. We love you. Dad loves you. Dad's brokenhearted over you. Dad's looking for you. He's on the porch right now. You come up the hill, he's going to see you, man. I know. How do I know? He's got a robe hanging by the door and a ring on his desk and shoes right by the door and got the servants on the ready, and I think they're fattening up the calf from what I can tell. He is so hoping you're going to turn toward home, man, and I am too. Look, you are our brother. You are my brother. You are his son. You're our family. We're your home, man. Come on. No, what's the older brother doing? He's like working. He's out in the field. And what's he doing in the field? He's going, one more layer. Every day he's gone and every day I'm here makes me look better and him look worse. Every day he's wasting the money and every day I'm earning the money means he's losing it and I'm gaining it. He's slipping and I'm rising. He's going down and I'm going up. And I am just padding my position in the house with my dad every single day. You ever thought like that? I don't know why you're clapping. That was bad news, not good news. But didn't want to put a downer on anybody. But have you ever felt like that? Boy, those people kind of stumbled and fell, and I'm not going to clap out loud, but I'm not all that sad about it. Because I didn't stumble and fall. And somehow that makes me feel more secure in my standing with God. He believed a lie that if he went and hired a bunch of crazy women and partied his brains out, that emptiness in his heart would be full. And that ended up being a lie. Things always happen you don't plan on. You can plan on the money running out. That will happen. You can plan on your friends walking away from you when the money runs out, because that will happen. But he didn't plan on a famine coming to the land. And he didn't plan on having to be the servant of a pig farmer. And he didn't plan on starving. And he never dreamed in his wildest plans that he would be looking at pig food and thinking, that actually doesn't look that bad right now. But he believed a lie. And the lie that this older son believed is that the more I do, the more God will love me. The more I do, the more my father will love me. The more I do, the more my father will value me and see that I am the right and good son. That doesn't work, because God is here to seek and save the lost. So if you're over here padding up your good works arsenal, you're going to miss God, because God's over here seeking and saving the lost. So I'm not saying don't do good. I'm just saying as you're doing good, get on board with God and go seek and save the lost, because that's what God's doing. And it's really frustrating when you're going, Lord, did you see me? I'm ironing the choir robes. You see that? That's pretty impressive, right? I'm even ironing the little things that go around the neck. Pretty awesome, huh? Nobody else is ironing the choir robes. Look, I'm polishing up the handbells, and it's like no fun, but look, I'm doing it. I got the brass polished out. You see me? I'm up here. I'm at the church at midnight. I'm here every single day. I'm here reading my Bible. Do you see me reading my Bible? I'm reading my Bible. I'm not out there with those partying crazy fools. I'm here reading my Bible. You see me reading my Bible? You see me doing this? You see me doing this? And I'm padding up all my good effort so that I can show God that I'm the good son or I'm the good daughter. And the frustrating thing about that is the whole time the father's going, that's great, that's great, that's great. That might be him. That might be him. Awesome. Robes look good. That might be him. That might be him. Hey, yeah, the little thing. Cool. Awesome. That's great. That might be. No, that's not him. That's him. That's him. And you're over here going, hey, I'm ironing. I'm ironing. Are you seeing me ironing? Why is he running? I'm ironing. And before you know it, they're coming back, and the calf's going, eh, and I mean, and that's the sheep, and the calf's going, and you know, whatever the calf does, and maybe it did do that. Maybe it freaked out and did a sheep thing right there at the end. Who knows? But the calf's going down, the party's coming up, and everybody's celebrating, and before you know it, you're still over here going, what's all the noise coming from over there? I'm ironing the robes. I'm over here ironing the robes. Y'all having a party, right? I'm not partying. I'm ironing. And they're like, clueless. Clueless. The lie is, if I do enough, I'll have a shot with God based on my good behavior. and my good works. But the problem with that is that sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us spiritually dead. And you can't iron enough robes to get back to life again. You have to have a miracle from God. Titus 3, I love what it says. It kind of just chronicles both sides of this story. If you have your scripture, just turn over a few pages to this little bitty book. Third chapter, beginning in verse 3, it says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." But I love how whenever things get bleak, we're deceived, we're enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We're living in malice and envy. We're being hated and we're hating each other. So just as it gets sort of like bleak, there's a but in verse 4, and it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Can we just say that out loud? He saved us. So that's all of us, Him moving toward us to do what we can't do in and of ourselves. Not because, hear this, of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In other words, we're getting back into the inheritance that the Son broke apart when He took the money and ran. We're getting back into that inheritance of all God has for us. But how? By grace. It's Christ's work on our behalf. It is not because of any righteous thing that we have done. He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done. So don't believe the lie that if I can stack up all the right stuff and get all the right behavior and get my life all in order, get in the field long enough, work hard enough, do enough, that God's going to love me more because of all that. God doesn't come for us on the basis of our righteousness. He comes to us on the basis of His heart of mercy and grace. And it is the same mercy and grace for that son as it is for that son. The lie of the distant land is obvious and clear, but more subtle is the lie of the working for it. Because somehow we think, yeah, it looks like it makes sense. I just keep doing more. I finally get that love and acceptance that my heart longs for. I'll tell you, in some ways, that's even scarier. I mean, God doesn't want anybody to go and wreck their lives. Trust me on that. But at least over here, there's a bottom. And when you hit the bottom, you know, there ain't nowhere else to go. If you're trying to earn God's love and acceptance, there is no top to that. And you just keep going and keep working and keep adding and keep trying and keep working and keep adding and keep trying and keep working. And it's like a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just one more. Just a little more. A little more. A little more. And there's no limit to that. And it becomes this endless lie that traps us into this life where the broken heart never gets healed. But here's the third thing that's really awesome to me. In the end, the Father went out to both sons. That's the gospel. In the end, the Father went out to both of the sons. We know He went out to the first son. We saw Him running down the road and meeting Him before He even got to the house. But look what it says about the second son as well. This is beautiful the way this happens. I love it. It says, "And so He called one of the servants over, and the servant tells him, 'Your brother has come.' And then look what he says in verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in." And so how do they know he didn't go in? Because he's telling this servant who's come out, he's saying, "Hey, what happened?" He goes, well, "Your brother's back." And so he tells the servant, "Oh, really? Are you kidding me? And that they're having a party? Yeah. You know, the fatted calf we've been waiting on? Gone. You know that whatever that we like to have? We're having it. The band? We got the band. Yeah, that band. Yeah, they're playing. I mean, you hear them right now. I mean, it is full on in there." And he's like, "You are kidding me. You are kidding me. You are kidding me. Tell me you're kidding me, man." You mean my brother has been out there with harlots? You mean my brother has dragged us through the mud? That kid is home and we're doing that? You're kidding me, right? He goes, no, man, Aaron. I mean, listen. And he's like, you're kidding. And he says, well, you tell my father. You tell him I'm not coming. Okay, you tell him that. I'm not coming. Servant's like, okay. So he hustles up to the house, and the dad's in there, you know, like high-fiving it and dancing and excited. And he's like, can I have a word? The other son, he's not coming. He's not coming. I'll tell you why, because he's blind. Because of his own self-righteousness. But what didn't happen is we didn't get one of those you tell him, well, you tell him, well, you tell him wars. The father didn't say to the servant, oh, really? He said that? What did he say exactly? Tell me exactly what he said. Well, he said, blah, 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 blah. He said, are you kidding me? Well, you go tell him he better get himself up here in his house right now. Oh, yes, sir. So he goes back out and says, did you tell him? Did you tell him not to come? I told him you're not coming. What did he say? He said, you better get in the house right now. And so then the other son says to the servant, okay, well, you go back and tell him that not only am I not coming, but tell him whatever, whatever, whatever. And now you got this whole thing going on. So the guy's back and he's like, well, did you tell him to get in the house? I told him to get in the house. Well, what did he say? He shot you the finger. What? Yes, sir, I'm sorry to tell you that. I Instagrammed it, and thought you probably might not believe me. You're kidding me. You go tell him that I'm coming out there in that field, and I want to break his finger in half, and then he'll think about insulting me like that. So he's back there. Your dad's coming out here. He's going to break your finger off. Okay. Well, you go tell my dad when he comes out here to break my finger off that I'm going to wind up whatever it is. Okay. Well, okay. Anyway, so I told him you're going to get, okay. I'll go. Some of you living in that world right now. You're laughing, but that's reality, isn't it? Well, you tell your father, he shows up over here, he's going to have to deal with me. Did you tell him? Well, what did he say? He said he's getting a restraining order. Well, you tell him if he gets a restraining order, I got a gun. Yeah? Well, you better have a gun. Well, you better, you know, and it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and it's just all this escalation. And, you know, that could be what you're doing. People think you're just like checking your, you know, email, and you're like, oh, you tell him, well, oh, yeah, well, sin that. Well, you know, and it's just all this tension. But when the servant comes in and says, hey, man, your son out there, he is not coming in here. The father said, oh, bless him. Hey, you guys, just go on for it, okay? I'll be back. Y'all party it up. I'll be back. And he comes out, and he's like, what? And the son can't wait for him to get there. You know, when you see, son sees him coming, you know how that's working out sometimes? Like you're driving up to that meeting and you're kind of getting close to that conversation and you're kind of getting ready, you know? And so it says that the father went out, verse 28, and pleaded with him. The father went out and made a plea to him. Moved by mercy and compassion. And his plea was met by this, look, like, stop your plea, stop your deal. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Do you hear what I have to say? I've slaved for you all my life. You hear that. And when he gets through with his speech, the father says this. He could have escalated with him. Don't talk to me like that. Don't you talk to your father like that. You don't blah, blah, blah. But the father just hears him out. And then in verse 31, he says, my son. That word in the Greek is technon. And it really doesn't mean son. That's just the way it gets translated in the context of this story. The word technon means child, and it can mean son or daughter. And in that moment, the father tries to diffuse all the hostility by reminding this older brother that he was the father's son. He gave him a do speech, and the father gave him a who answer. He didn't say, "That's right, you have worked hard, but you haven't worked hard enough," or "I've noticed how hard you've worked," or "Boy, you really are out there in the field," or "Man, you really have done a lot of stuff," or "I've been taking notice of how amazing of a job you've done this." He goes, "Child." He said in one word, "It's not about your effort. That's not what our relationship is based on. That's not what your position in our house is based on. It's based on the fact that you are my child." And he breaks through and he's like, "Child, I mean, for me, if that were my dad coming out, my dad would have said to me, 'Ace.'" He could have also used the word "chief." My dad wouldn't have said "Ace" to you, and he wouldn't have said "chief" to you if you'd been around our house. He'd have called you by your name, or he might have said, hey, whatever, you, but he would have never said to you, "Hey, Ace," because that's what he called me, because that's when I knew my father was speaking to his child, and that's what he would say to you when he'd come out to you. He'd say, "Sweetheart, baby doll, champ," whatever that word is that he calls you by, when you hear that, it softens everything and it strips everything away, and you know right in that moment, I'm a child of God. And that's what God was saying to this son. He came out to the way out, son, and he showed him grace. And he came out to the son who thought he was close, and he showed him grace as well. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2. And I love the power of this passage, because he begins with people who don't have a shot. But then he sort of brings in this other camp of the people who think they're close and think they do have a shot. And this is what he says beginning in verse 11. Read this with me. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that which is done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And so he's specifically addressing people who didn't grow up in the Jewish system. And he's addressing these people who didn't have any stake or any placeholder in the religious system that Jesus was born into. He said, "Hey, you guys weren't circumcised like the Jewish kids were. You weren't brought up in the right Jewish families. You don't have like a right to stand in this particular culture." But he said, I want to say something to all of you guys who are sort of lost out there and don't have a place. He said in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So what is he saying? He's saying everybody has a chance to draw near to the gospel. Everybody has a chance to draw near to the mercy and grace of God because of what Jesus is doing. And then he says in verse 14, "For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two one." What two? Those who thought they were far away and those who thought they were near. Those who didn't have a shot in the Jewish system and those who were the keepers of the law. He said, "I am making the two one, and I'm destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So if whenever we go off in either one of these directions, there's always war. This guy's got war with his brother, war with his father, war with all the people who've gone and done crazy things. He's got war raging inside. He's probably just angry and frustrated the whole time. This guy's got war because his friends are deserted him, and now he's at odds with his own family and with his brother, and there's all kind of conflict going on. But when Christ comes, he makes peace with God, and as a result of that, peace begins to spread to the people in our lives as a reflection of the peace of God in our lives and on our lives. He said, in this one body, verse 16, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This verse begins, and it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, that was the condition we all started from. And so Jesus came, and he came out to the far out people, and he proclaimed peace to them through his sacrifice, through his death, through his atoning work. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he comes out to the way far out, and he says, you can come near to God. And he comes over to those who think they're close. It says he came to those who were far and to those who were near. And he comes to those who've done all the right stuff and tried to earn it all their lives, and he says, hey, good news for you. You can come close to God through my death and through my sacrifice and through my atonement. You can come close to God. I'm coming to preach peace to you, and I'm coming to preach peace to you. You know, it's so interesting to me. Do you remember when this guy's speech, he said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. So here's what I want you to do. Make me like one of your hired men. His best hope was that he would just be a slave in his father's family. And you know what he said in his speech? He said, I've been slaving for you my whole life. So he just wanted to get back to the level of slave. He thought he was a slave. He just hoped to be a slave. He was acting like a slave. They were both wanting slavery, and God was wanting sonship. They were wanting slavehood, and God was wanting childhood. God was wanting to give them more than both of them had bargained for. And he's wanting to do that in your life and in my life today. They both needed to hear the same two words. And those are the words, welcome home. He never left the house, but he didn't know what it was like to feel at home. I think in my history and faith and church, a lot of it's all been about that guy. And that just hacks you off if you're that guy. I mean, every gathering, every revival, every crusade, every meeting, and I know there's somebody here tonight, and you've wandered off into the distant land, and we just want you to know that tonight there's hope for you. But I want to tell you, tonight the response isn't for this person. You've heard the gospel tonight. Christ has come to earth for you. You can't be too far away for him to reach you. But I want to preach the gospel to those of you who are near today, who are thinking somehow that it was because of all the good things that you've done that you're in a better position with God. And all that ends up doing is putting more pressure on you to do more and more and more good things so that you can stay in that right place of love and acceptance by God. And what a freeing thing for somebody near today to receive the grace and the same gospel as the people who are far. These people always are saying, it drives me crazy. Well, man, I don't have one of those testimonies. You know, the guy was a drug dealer in preschool and everything was crazy and, you know, the life was all a mess and they, you know, ended up some so-and-so and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then they come and they tell their story and everybody's like, oh my word, this is incredible. I want to get the DVD. That is awesome. And you're just sitting there going, I don't have one of those. I don't have one of those really cool stories. I don't have one of those powerful testimonies. I mean, I'd share my faith more, but it's like, oh, well, let's see. I grew up in the cul-de-sac, and you know, one time I thought about shooting a spitball. I didn't, but. If you are alive and heaven is your future, you have a huge story. And your story is, I was dead, and Jesus brought me back to life again. That's your story. No, that's not my story. My story is I've been pretty good and never really done anything horrible. Always been around, always been in church, always been. And I just wondered if there's one person at Passion City Church today and you're like, come on, the Holy Spirit is just preaching my life story. It is a whole life of trying to be the good daughter, trying to be the good son. And somehow I got sucked into believing that that's why God loved me. And I missed the gospel that because of sin, it doesn't matter if you're a million miles away or if you're sitting on the third row, sin makes you dead and dead is dead. And you can't get any farther away from God than being dead. And Jesus gives life. Are we saying that we want you to go and wreck your life? No. Is the message tonight, it doesn't matter whether you obey God or not? Of course that's not the message tonight. Read the next couple of lines in Titus 3. It says after that, that when the kindness of God appeared and he saved us, not on the basis of our righteousness, but because of the basis of his work, the very next couple of verses say, and so because of that, we want to live lives that show forth what God has done. We want to walk in truth. We want to walk in the right things. We want to do what is right. We don't want to leave the house. We don't want to wreck our lives. We don't want to throw away our inheritance. We do want to honor God. We do want to obey our Father, but we don't want to do any of that so that we can get him to love us more. We want to do that because we already have been awakened to who we are. And that is people prized and valued by a God of great glory who would come down and reach into our hole and pull us up into the glorious life of Jesus Christ. And I just wondered today if there's anybody here that's near that needs to receive the grace of God. And just come to rest that you are home because of who you are.